Friends, once again, Krista and I, we just can't say enough about how thankful we are to be with you here. It's been a crazy week. It's been a really good week. And you have just loved us so well. And we don't take that for granted at all. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to the back side of your New Testament, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Take some time, find that place, and here in just a few moments, we're going to spend some time looking very carefully at some things that the Apostle John penned so long ago. As you're turning there, let me ask you, would you pray with me right now? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of just being in this place at this time. Thank you so much for this love letter called the Bible. Thank you that the Holy Spirit so willingly seeks to illuminate your word so that our hearts will be changed, our minds enriched, our very lives transformed. We pray that as we leave here in just a little while, we will do so with a deeper hunger to represent this mighty Jesus, our Savior, with a greater and more impassioned love for those who are around us because of who you are. Be with me, Father, as I stand here among friends and with family. Father God, speak through your scriptures. Lord Jesus, help us to love you through your scriptures. Holy Spirit, move us through your scriptures. And all of God's people agreed, saying, Amen. Amen. Well, there he stood in the middle of his home when all of a sudden he heard this awful ruckus out in the courtyard. Wondering what it was, he hobbled over to the window and he very carefully, as discreetly as he could, peered out to see just who was there. And there they were, the royal stallions, many of them. And on those stallions sat soldiers, their armor gleaming in the sunshine, their medallions declaring that they had power and authority, their weapons making it clear that they are not to be trifled with. As he looked out and saw them, all of a sudden, Mephibosheth began to shake violently. Fear overwhelmed him like he had never known from his earliest days until then. It is time, he decided. My days are numbered, and the number is being called right now. It is time. The king, my family's rival, has decided my death must come. He heard the big, heavy knock on the door. Trembling, he opened it, and there stood before him a burly guard, an emissary from David's palace, one who represents the authority and honor of the king of Israel. Mephibosheth, I suspect, he declared with no small measure of authority. Yes, Mephibosheth responded. King David requests your presence. You must come with us at once. And I suspect that without looking back, Mephibosheth, quite compliant, went with those. They helped him up on some random stallion that they had brought. And off they went as quickly as they might up toward that glorious, beautiful city of Jerusalem. And into the great palace, the mighty court, filled to the walls with all kinds of people. The great entourage that David would have follow him everywhere. The military men, the court advisors, the family, even those curious onlookers from the public. And there, I imagine, on the floor in front of the throne, Mephibosheth prostrated himself, as might be customary in those days, before the king, who sat looking onward with all the decorum appropriate for a royal court. Mephibosheth had to know, had to think, had to wonder, is this it? The death sentence is about to fall. And then suddenly he could hear David just lean forward from his chair, and he was ready. He was bracing himself. And much to his surprise, these are the words he heard. Mephibosheth! And Mephibosheth looked up. What would come next? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. For because of love, I have brought you here. And from this moment on, you will dine at my table. And from this moment on, you will reside in my palace. And I will care for you until your dying day because of love. And don't you know that scattered across the aisleways, along the columns and the walls, all the people within the court are shifting uncomfortably, looking at each other because of love? And no doubt Mephibosheth begins to weep as he hears that instead of death, he has life, all because of love. Who does that kind of thing? What motivates a shepherd who became a soldier, who became a general, who became the king, to look at his arch rival's grandson, and rather than do the customary thing and lop off his head, give him life because of not sympathy, but love? Why? What would motivate the mighty monarch of Israel that way? What would motivate you to love an enemy, to reach out to someone opposed to you, to give grace to someone who brings you nothing but consternation? What might it be that would fuel you to be so tender and merciful and life-giving? I want you to hear me as I suggest that I think the greatest sign of discipleship maturity is when we come alongside those who spend their lives opposed to us. Maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a classmate or a co-worker. And we honor them. We respect them. We give them grace. We give them mercy. Indeed, we show them love. Do you do that? Could you do that? Can I do that? How could it be? Why might we do it? Why would David give so generously, offer such excessive grace? These are things I ponder. 1,000 years after that moment in the royal palace, 1,000 years later, a dear friend and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man named John, scrawled onto parchment 7 life-changing words that I cannot get over. 7 defining words that bring clarity to the cause of giving excessive grace to anyone, much less someone quite different than me. 7 defining words that I want to open up to you and share with you here for just a few moments. If you would take your eyes and glance with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, you will see those 7 defining words. Take a moment, find them. Perhaps you want to take a pencil and underline them, or there on your iPad, somehow highlight them so you can circle back to them later. 7 defining words. Here they are. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. May I ask your permission? Would you just say that in unison with me together right now? Let's say that as robustly as we can. Ready? We love because He first loved us. What an incredible declaration. What a mighty anthem of acknowledgement of the greatness of our God and the majesty of His Word. We love because He first loved us. Now what I'd like to do is take each one of those words and break them down just a little bit. And a couple of them we'll move over rather quickly because they're designed in such a way that that would suffice. Others of them we'll camp on for just a few moments each and hopefully construct for ourselves some motivation regarding why we would love anyone that comes across our pathway. Let's look at that first word, we. It's so simple. You and I would read this sentence and gloss over that every single time. We. It doesn't seem like it's even part of the meat of the text. But don't let those two little letters run together fool you. As a matter of fact, they are a mighty invitation to an expansive vision for what God is doing. What John could have done is qualify them. Those two letters, that one word, the word we, he could have qualified it with something like this. He could have said, we Jews. He could have said, we Gentiles. He could have said, we Romans, or we Israelites, or we Egyptians. He did not do that. He left it more simple. He could have spoken about economic status. He could have said, we who are rich. He might have said, we who are impoverished. He did not do that. He could have spoken about one's pedigree. We who are sophisticated. We who have position in life. Or we who are down and out. We who are the throwaways. He did not do that. He could have spoken about color. He could have said, we who are black. Or we who are brown. Or we who are yellow. We who are white. He did not do that. He left it very simple. And the beauty of that is this. For a book like 1 John, which is a general letter to the church at large, to brothers and sisters all over, to Christians, to disciples, to followers of Jesus Christ, that glorious one word with two letters invites us to have an expansive vision of God's love for all people. It invites us to say we is inclusive. We doesn't have to look like just me. We doesn't have to mean people that are comfortable or with whom I'm comfortable. We might stretch me and we is okay. I love the idea that it might be intuitive to John to have that we standing there so proudly, so broadly, so with arms open wide. For disciples, no matter their color, no matter their position, no matter their degrees, no matter their status, no matter from where they come, disciples of Christ, we together unified as one. We. And what do? Well, it says we love. Now here in just a few moments, I'll attempt to help us define that wonderful word love. But right now, suffice it to say, it makes sense to just focus on the grammar at this particular moment, at this particular place in the sentence. You see, this word love, as it is positioned right here, is an action word. In the grammar, it is designed to be a word about movement, about action, about intentionality. It's not a passive word. I absolutely grieve over so many churches, even Bible-believing churches, that just simply dawdle through life, that spend all of their time just happily passive. Meanwhile, the world is going to hell in a handbag. The simple reality is, with this particular word, what we discover is we who are believers need to be on the move, on the go. We need to be proactive. We need to be aggressive. We need to be people who are willing to rise up and step forward with gusto and not just hold back and pretend it doesn't matter. We love. And it is an action word, calling us to something, giving us purpose, calling us to vision, calling us to greatness. It means we need to be on the move. We must be people on the move. We love. And then we go forward. And we come to another word. It's the word because. We love because. Now this word is so pivotal. And in fact, that's exactly what it is doing. It is pivoting for us, taking us from the expression of what God has done through us to the essence of why God has done it. From the expression of what God is doing through us to the essence of why. It is a pivot word that tells us the reason we can love, that gives us permission to understand why we go do something aggressively and on purpose. So in that sense, it's simple and yet so important. It reminds us that we need to lean in because we're about to hear something regarding why we do what we do. We love because? Why? What's the cause? What's the purpose? What is it that motivates us? We love because, and then are you ready for this, friends? He. Would you say that word with me? He. All of a sudden, what has been an horizontal conversation about what we are doing collides headlong into the vertical. And now all of our attention is turned heavenward because of this simple word, he. Because what John is referencing with this little word is the mighty God of heaven and earth, Jehovah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace, the one who is the creator of the universe, the designer of all things, and the lover of all of his creation and beyond. This is a word that ought to just stop us in our tracks, cause us to look up, cause us to gasp. Indeed, it's a word that begs for a holy hush. He, the living God, demands our attention. He, the living God, captures us and pulls us in. And as we lean in, we ask, what is it that he has for us? What is it that we need to know? What is it that we need to do? What do we need to be about? We love because he has done something. He has given something. What is it? Well, that takes us to the very next word. We love because he first. Now, this word is a word not about priority, but about primacy. It's not about order, it's about source. The other evening, Krista and the girls and I went out to eat. We went over to the Sunshine Factory. How many of you are aware of that little place down the road? I suppose for us, it's brand new. We're excited about that. We walked in, and as often happens, we go to the hostess station there, and there's folks gathered around, and she looks at us and asks how many, whatever. And she says, who's next? And you know what she's thinking is, who is first? Who's second? Who's third? What's the order in which you have arrived? That's an issue of priority. But when we see the word first right here, that's not what's being referenced. It's not a matter of priority. It's a matter of primacy, superiority, being the exclusive source of something. In the ancient language of the people of that day, this word would imply an exclusive source or the head or the fount from which something comes. And so all of a sudden what we discover is we love because he has sourced something. Or to say it a different way, because he has provided exclusively something only he can provide as the chief, as the one who has primacy. And what is it we see that is provided? We love because he first loved. Loved. Let's talk about this word for a moment. Let's define this word here as we can right now. The simple fact is, when we get to this full word, love, we discover that we have no end of meanings for it. We apply it in all kinds of situations. And I'm not suggesting that that's helpful or even right. I mean, you know how it goes. You love the Vikings, right? Some of you love the Packers. Some of you love lutefisk. I don't know why. I love onion rings. In fact, I love all kinds of fried food. I also love the idea of being healthy, so there's great tension in my life. We love all kinds of things. We talk about the weather. I love the beautiful day that we have. And then, as we're so complicated, then it snows and we say, I love the snow. We love it all. We love all kinds of things, big and small, far and wide, dirty and clean. And so as a result, because we give so many things the title or the quality of love, love no longer has any real meaning. I was on a train making my way from the northern reaches of Morocco down to the great North African city of Marrakesh. A friend of mine and I were the only ones on this particular car. It was a large car. It was empty, scores of seats, and then my friend Dan and me sitting right here together facing each other. We come to one particular stop, as trains do, and all of a sudden a man gets on. He's by himself. And he's got plenty of seats from which to choose. But for some reason, he comes right over and he sits right down next to me. Now, this is awkward, just to say the least, considering the entire train car is empty. Hi. You American, I think. He takes a briefcase and puts it on his lap and opens it up. And inside of the briefcase is a large bag of cocaine. And hanging from the pocket of the briefcase is a pistol. And all of a sudden, I'm terrified. My friend sitting across from me cannot see what is inside of the attaché case because of the way the lid is positioned upright. But he can see on my face terror. And all of a sudden, I can see sweat building up on his forehead. He knows something's wrong. The man repeats himself, "You Americans." And I didn't even know what to say. And finally, he says, "Yes, you Americans." He says, "This is good stuff. Americans like this stuff. You like this stuff. You want this, right?" He's trying to sell me his wares. "No, no," I said, "not at all." And I turn away. "No, please, please, it's good for you, good for you." "No," and I'm thinking, "Lord, what do I say?" And I said to him, "You know, I had a friend of mine who used to do this kind of thing." And the man got quiet and he ponders that for a moment. Then he looks up at me and he says, "Used to?" "Yeah, he used to do that, but he doesn't anymore." And I turned and looked out the window, praying desperately. And finally, the man says, "What do you mean he doesn't anymore? Why? Why not?" I turned and I said, "Because of love." "Who is she?" he immediately responded. "Not a she, not a she." And he went on to say, "I have women all over Europe. I love everyone." "That's not what I'm talking about. That's lust, not love." "Well, then what do you mean?" And I said, "What I mean is this. The living God sent his only begotten Son, and his name is Jesus. And he died on a cross so that a sinner like you and like me can find everlasting life as we confess him as our Savior and call on him to transform us as Lord of heaven and earth. And what we understand is, as we believe upon him in faith, we are restored to the one who loves us the best and sets us free. And we went on and talked for about an hour and a half or 2 hours about this glorious gospel of Jesus. And then it was time for the man to get off the train. And so I helped him off. I walked him to the door, helped him get down the steps. And as he's standing there on the sidewalk, looking up at me as the train is pulling away, this weirdly dramatic moment as I look at him, and tears just cascading down his face. His name was Salim. I've been praying for him for nearly 30 years. This is a man who had this idea that, well, to love, oh my goodness, I've got women everywhere. I love all kinds of women. Love, we assign love all kinds of different meanings and nuances. But the love I'm talking about is a love that comes right from the throne of God. A love that transforms lives. A love that is rooted deeply in the caverns of the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 19, verse 19, we find the man Lot fleeing for his life from the land of Sodom and Gomorrah because of God's judgment on those wicked people. And as he's running away, Lot looks to the heavens and he thanks God for the love that has saved me. And it's the first time, as best as I can tell, in the Bible that we see a special word. It's the word hesed. It's a Hebrew word. You might spell it this way, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. And what I'd like to do is talk with you just a moment about this word, because it means loving kindness, it means loyalty, it means tenderness, it means grace, it means mercy. All of these things wrapped together, reflecting love from the heart of God. We see it throughout the scriptures. It's the very kinds of things that motivate King David to reach out to Mephibosheth. The word is mentioned 3 times in that passage. And I think in the long strand of historical and theological thought, by the time John wrote about the love of God in his letter that we call 1 John, he's thinking all the way back to the ancient days and the love of a God who never gives up. We love because he first loved. I want you to take those letters, H-E-S-E-D. I want to share with you an acronym, if I may, a very simple thing that might be helpful for you as you process what this word hesed can mean in real time. I'll share these kinds of things often enough just as ways to help us take hold of and to walk out with some real practical insights into some given matter that the Lord puts forward. With the H in the word hesed, I want you next to it to write the word he. And then next to the E that follows it, I want you to write the word extends. Like he extends something. He gives something. He extends. Then you come to the S, and let me invite you to write down the word sinners. Sinners. He extends sinners something. What would it be? And with the E that follows, would you write in a marvelous word? It's the word everlasting. Everlasting. He extends sinners everlasting. And perhaps if you're like me, even as I'm saying this, you can kind of feel the momentum build. Well, then what's next? What's the next thing that he gives? I love this word that I'm about to give you. As simple as it is, it's the word, are you ready? The word devotion. He extends sinners everlasting devotion. Now you think about that for a moment. You imagine that the living God of heaven and earth is so crazy about you that he gives you everlasting devotion. And I believe as I think about hesed and loyalty and mercy and tenderness and grace and peace, all of that wrapped together, devotion, everlasting devotion, is a fitting, apt descriptor for what is intended. You ask, how did he do that? What is the proof? The Apostle Paul, in his wonderful treatise, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, lays it out simply. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God for that truth. He extends sinners everlasting devotion. That means even you. You may say, but wait a minute, Pastor, you don't understand my story. You don't know how filthy I am. You don't know the shame that I've got. You don't know the journey I've been on, the regret that I have, how much of a failure I am, and how often I hear criticism in a megaphone in my ear. And it crushes my spirit. But what I want you to hear is that the sovereign God of the universe bests all of that pain with something of himself. And it is everlasting devotion. And we call it love for you. The next word is the word us. I like that. It's an intimate word. It's a personal word. It's very simple. And it begs for me to just take a deep breath and just relax and rest before the living God. He loves us so much. Do you know he loves you? Do you know he loves me? Do you know he loves even though we don't deserve it? Even though we're not worthy? Many of us scramble to make our lives work and we try to posture and position in order to be successful and have some semblance of definition in our lives. But none of that defines us. What defines us is that he extends to us everlasting devotion. And the proof is Jesus Christ. That is your definition and mine. Some years ago, in my first year of ministry as a senior pastor of a little church out in Oklahoma, I need you to know I deeply wounded my wife. I didn't mean to. It wasn't my intention to be dismissive and hurtful. I was just simply trying to be the best pastor that that church could have possibly found. And so I availed myself to every possible opportunity to just be the good shepherd that I felt like I needed to be. I was gone all hours of the day, and I was gone all hours of the night. This went on for months and months and months. The month turned into a year. And in retrospect, I could see that with the passing months, greater pain began to appear in her eyes. But I didn't care. If anything, I thought she might be in the way. And if she really cared about what God was doing, she needed to let me do what I needed to do. One day, she pulls me aside. And she says to me, I'll never forget it. She says, who do I need to get an appointment with in order to spend some time with you? Because you're available to everybody else but me. And those words just seared me. And I think the Holy Spirit caught me at an exceedingly vulnerable moment in time. And I just broke. And as you might hope for, I just begged her forgiveness and repented of being so incredibly harsh and unkind and unloving. Krista is resilient with grace and an amazing portrait of the person of Jesus. And she forgave me. And you know, the fact is, in God's sweetness, very quickly we were able to kind of turn around, if you will, and begin to experience God's favor in some ways that to that point we'd never really known. But for me, the shame continued. And weeks and months later, I remember one night being there in bed, and I've got tears in my eyes. I'm thinking about how I'd hurt my wife. And I just said to her, "Krista, I am so sorry. I'm just replaying, if you will, this hurt." And Krista reaches over with a hand, takes my hand and says, "Matthew, I love you and you're forgiven." And she says, "I want you to read Psalm 103. And so right then and there, I took my Bible off my nightstand and opened it up and began reading these words. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made His ways known to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that is hesed love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear Him." That is hesed love. And I remember closing my Bible and feeling release, freedom, and grace bathed in the love of God that reminded me that He separates my sin and shame from me as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. So, dear friends, what would motivate a man like David to look at his arch enemy's grandson, a potential rival to the throne, and give him life, the unquenchable love of God? What can motivate you to reach out to a neighbor with whom you are at odds and give them respect and mercy and grace, the unquenchable love of God? What might motivate you to reach across town and identify with somebody who's very different than you and with whom in the past you might even have been uncomfortable, the unquenchable love of God? What is it that's going to cause you to connect with that spouse? You believe in the relationship's broken, but God not giving up, the unquenchable love of God. Dear friends, this is our mandate. We love not out of sympathy and to patronize, but because we who are broken, we who are sinners, we who have been at odds with the Master of the ages, has extended to us sinners His everlasting devotion. And that makes us to have everything needful to speak life into everyone who comes across our path. And that's what we're about, is it not? Would you pray with me right now? Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your incredible grace, Your tender mercy, Your wonderful care. I pray in Jesus' name, You will dismiss us with sheer joy because of a love that never fails. And all of God's people said together, amen. Would you stand with me, friends? I want to share with you a simple declaration, a benediction of dismissal. Go into the world in peace. Take hold of what is good. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Share the gospel with those who are lost and who suffer. And love all women and men with the same love that sent Jesus right out of heaven for you. He never fails, friends, and His love is His eternal devotion to you. Have a great day. God bless you. We'll see you later.